If you pass out these test papers and take these tests home with you and bring them back for sure the next class. And I don't care how you arrive at these, except I don't want you to just copy them off of somebody else's paper or ask somebody else. I want you to find out from your own book, from your own Bible, from your own notes, and give me the answers. I want to know whether you can find the answer. I don't care. You see, you can't remember all of this stuff. I don't expect you to. But I do expect you to know it when you see it, know what it's about, and be able to find it, know where you can go and find it. And in your notes, you should have them. Or in your Bible, you should have it. Or you should be able to find it. That's the problem, because as fast as we're going, without any more time to go over it with you, we don't have time to fix it. But this will be easy and simple, only don't cheat on it. Don't just look at somebody else and ask them what it is. You find out what it is and give me the answer. All right, now somebody help give these out. And be sure and bring these back next time. No late papers. No late papers. If you don't come back to class next time by any good reason, and don't miss any class without a good reason, send it by somebody else. Or put it in my box in the office. Have one of the clerks just put it in my box for next time. But be sure and get them in next time. Give me one, please. Scott? They're short, they're few, they're simple. Read them carefully, though, and answer what's on the paper. Don't write out any more than you have to answer the complete question, but don't give me a vague answer that doesn't say anything. And have me figure it out. I want you to tell me so that I could understand if I didn't know. And be sure that your name is on the sheet. You should put it on now, perhaps. Now, in that first one, what is the original word, Hebrew word, translated angels? I mean, according to the Hebrew, I don't mean to give me the word in Hebrew. We're not in a Hebrew class. But what, according to the meaning of the Hebrew, what should that word be? See, that's the idea. I'm telling you now so that you won't get fouled up on that. But I'm not asking for the Hebrew word. I'm asking for the English word that, according to the meaning of the original Hebrew. The next one, I mean, according to what I taught you in the lectures, the meaning of the word Elohim. I try to word these plainly, but I guess I don't speak the English very good. You have a way of always getting something else. So read the questions carefully and answer it the way it is. If you answer it according to the way I ask it. Now, on the last class, I'm having you made up that first test over again that you just now got the papers back for. I'm having it made up for you with the answers on it so that you can put it in your book. See what I mean? Because so many of you, I made it so plain that I even took time and said I went very slowly so you could copy it down the answer, the question. And I even spelled the words for you so that you could write them down. And then I said, now don't repeat the question in your answer. I said, and then I gave you an example. I said, don't say what is this and repeat the answer because it's already there, taking up waste of time, see, my time, yours and everything else, and trying to keep this at a minimum. And lo and behold, a great portion of you never even wrote down the answer, so when you get the paper back you haven't even don't even know what the answer was. And sometimes when you put down the answer you change the word, put in a different word. For instance, where I said somebody said book. I didn't say book, because book makes a difference in your answer. See? I mean, those little things I'm trying to teach you, those little things are what kept the world so confused. It's if you pay attention to what the Bible says, and not just what you think. And when I give you a question, don't say it the way you think I ask it. Say exactly what I said. Then I'll be responsible for it. I'll take all the responsibility. No matter what I may have thought, if you answer what I said, it'll be right. But if you don't, if you think you write down what you think I said, that'll be wrong if it isn't right. And I want you to mark it that way. Now, in the marking of your papers also when we come back from that. I'll speak to you about that. I want you to mark them the way I tell you they are not right. Because when you mark them down, you put down correct, it isn't correct. I said it wasn't correct, but you mark it correct anyway. Because you think it's correct. But in your idea, it's all right. If I say it isn't all right, it isn't all right. But the problem is, you make me take about 3 or 4 hours to go over all those 80-some papers to find out what you did and what you didn't do. And if I don't do it, well, I'm not fair to the rest of you, because you got it marked right, and the others had it right, but you didn't have it right. You see, we can't do that. We're not in a kindergarten. I'm not scolding. I'm just trying to get you to do so that it'll make our work easier here, and you'll learn more also. Besides that, in reading the Bible, you'll have to learn to read it for what it said, not for what you think. Don't get your own imagination in there, what it said. Read what it says. Very important, because that's where lots of people and lots of preachers get off, because they won't preach what the Word said, they preach something else. Therefore, we're in great confusion, very difficult. This is all very simple and easy. You shouldn't have a bit of trouble. Everybody should get an A+. There is such a thing. All right. Let's go to the psalm now, because that's all we can do with that now. Be sure and bring those back finished next time with your name on it. I wish I had time to go over a lot more of this with you, but we don't have. I can't help it. I'm appointed to get through. All right, in the book of Psalms, where did we leave off? Chapter 58. And I was down to verse 9. Now, before your pots can feel the thorns, a delayed action of the pots of the cities where God's going to destroy those who would not go out of their own accord, as God told them. And the thorns are the fire of God's wrath. Very hot. Delayed action. Yeah, he's been telling them it's coming, but he hasn't done it, and he hasn't done it yet. But he's still telling them before he does utterly destroy them. He's going to take some of them out, scatter them abroad that they might live, and others of them, they'll die in the fire, in his wrath. God's wrath is not upon all the people. He wants to save them. He loves them. So he's going to send some of them out ahead of time if they'll go. He can get them to go. And he does get some of them to go. He saves those and brings some of them back, at least their children. And if they go out the way he said, they'll be saved also. They may die down scattered among the nations, but they'll be saved if they have been obedient and are worthy. Now, did I give you, with those scriptures on that verse, did I give you Jeremiah 21? 7 to 10. Well, that's a very important one. I think we'd better just turn to it and read it. It's a very important one. I'm afraid maybe I may have missed it because of where I had to put it. Jeremiah 21, verse 7, as I just now mentioned to you. This is what it means when he says, both living and in his wrath. Take them away with a whirlwind. He'll scatter them, he'll disperse them. He'll just scatter them to the winds out among the nations round about them. Afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, that's the last king, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in the city from the pestilence, because some of them have already died, from the sword, some of them have already been killed, from the famine, unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and some more will die by the famine and the sword before they get out of there. I will give them into the hands of their enemies and into the hand of those that seek their life, and he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity nor have mercy, because God told you back there in Ezekiel that the time would come when he would not have mercy. He would not hear them. He would not pity them. He would not spare them. Now here it is again, declaring that it's right at hand. And unto this people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. That's still the way it is. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, because God told him to, when they came up after him, to go out with them. And by the he shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans, as God told him to, that besiege you, he shall live. You see, there's the one, both living and in my wrath. Those that stay there and try to defend the city and are not going to give up, they're going to fight against what God's doing. God said, I'm going to scatter you. And they said, no, you're not going to scatter us. We're going to stay right here. We're going to fight for this place. If it takes every one of us, he said, well, it'll take every one of you if you do. But if you'll go out, as I tell you to, I'll spare you and I'll save you, because I've got a program. I have a reason for sending you out besides your sins, because you're not all sinful and you're not all that sinful. But I want my word out among the nations. You haven't been declaring my word. You haven't been honoring God. You have not been showing God's glory and grace and power and salvation he has for all people. You've not been a light and a witness as I called you to. Therefore, I'm going to send you out among them. And when they see what I've done to you, that will tell them that I am the Lord that created all things and has all power and can do all things whatsoever I say, and that my word, when I say by my prophets, is right. They'll fear the Lord, therefore, and I'll be able to save some of them. That's why he's sending them out. And when the gospel eventually does come and go out among these people, they will already have heard of their God. They'll already remember what he did to nations in the past. They'll be persuaded to believe that God, the Lord, Yahweh of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is able to do what he says. He is the Lord. We won't worship idols anymore. That was the whole purpose of the thing. Therefore, God's going to send them out. And he prepared them for the gospel by doing this. Not only that, but he prepared them by causing them to learn the languages of the different people all around about too, so that it wouldn't be so difficult when Pentecost came and they begin to speak with other tongues, they could carry this thing back to all those people and get this gospel spreading out all over the world. That's what God's been doing. It's been now, it'd have been very difficult if these people had never had any contact. Now, he kept them separate as a separate people, but they were to be a witness. And God was going to use them and do for them and bless them and help them against their enemies, so that those enemies would learn that God, that Yahweh was the Lord. Baal is not the Lord. No other of their gods is the Lord. None of their heathen gods are the Lord's. Well, there are thousands of other gods that men have, but not the right Lord. There's only one, and that's Yahweh. That's God. That's Jesus. There's none else. And that's the problem. He shall live, his life shall be unto him for a prey, for I have set my face against this city for evil, not for good. All right. Now, that's all of that. The righteous shall rejoice. I think I gave you the others, Ezekiel 24 and Jeremiah 1, 13, Ezekiel 11, 11. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance, He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. The righteous shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Malachi 4, 1 and 3, Psalm 60 and 8, and that's right here on the next page. Moab is my washpot. And then again in, I'll give you the other, you might take nevertheless, Isaiah 63, 1, Revelation 19, 15, Genesis 49, 11, might as well put that with it. And that's what he's doing. There are other scriptures also that relate to that, but we'll probably pick them up here in some other place. His garments stained, and that he'll tread out the winepress, and he'll wash his feet in the blood of grapes, and all of that. That's what it is. That's what we're talking about. Moab's going to be his wash pot, or his foot pan, where he'll wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And there are many places that shows you he will do that. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. That's what he wants them to know. Now, concerning that verse 9, I don't believe I told you, or did I tell you? One of the translators, he said, the text as it stands resists all attempts to translate it. But you know, when I came to that verse, I hadn't read that yet. When I came to that verse, I had no problem at all. I knew what it meant because I knew what he'd been saying. I knew what he said other places. When I come to it, there's no problem. I know what he was saying, but no problem. And yet, he said, the text as it stands resists all attempts to translate it. And that's only because he doesn't know the rest of Scripture, or has not the Spirit to help him, to guide him, bring to his remembrance. Now, he's a smart man. I mean, he just greatly writes books all about it. All about it. Great portion of it doesn't know what he's talking about because he doesn't have the Spirit of the Lord to guide him. He's trying to figure it out in his head. That's right. That's right. Lots of preachers preach from the Bible, preach what they want. They preach what they want it to say. Instead of getting the proper translation of it. But you say, well, I got the proper translation. From whom? From whom? And you get so many different answers, but then, well, how can we know what the proper translation is? See? And only the Word itself, by the Spirit, will tell you. Because the Word translates it. Translated by all the other places that he talks about and says, and then the Spirit brings it to your remembrance, then you know what it is. It becomes understandable to you. Just like you just couldn't know the Lord or anything about this salvation until God's Spirit just moved in you and you give yourself to the Lord. Then it didn't become so difficult. I mean, it becomes easy then to believe God. Lots of people just can't believe God. I remember the time when I said, I can't make heads or tails of this book. But you know, just as soon as I came in contact with the Spirit of the Lord, came in contact with God Himself, the book became different. It was different. You better believe it, because the Bible itself bears witness to itself that it's only through the Spirit you can understand these things. If it's given by the Spirit, it must be interpreted by the Spirit. There's no private interpretation of the Scriptures, mine or anybody else. It's only as it conforms to this word, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it means all of this word. Because the word and the Spirit agree. But you have to know, because God has purposely hid it from the wise and the prudent. Given by the Spirit, you'll have to get it by the Spirit. You don't get it by the carnal mind. Psalm 59, when you learn those things, then it'll help you greatly. Then you're getting on the right path, and now from now on it'll become easier easier if you're careful. And don't just pick up what somebody else said, or this person said, or that person said, regardless of who they are. They may be smart, they may have the right answer in 100 other places, they can be wrong in one. Don't forget that. Because no man, God never gave all of this to any one man. He never gave the whole truth to any. I've had to learn a lot what I got by reading what other people got. Just like you do. You have to see what they said, and then prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. What do you do with the rest of it? Just throw it over your shoulder. See? Prove all things. Prove the Scripture. Keep working with it. Keep praying about it. Keep asking God for understanding. Pretty soon, there you have it. See? And the more you do that, the easier it comes. And the more you know about the Bible, the easier it is to get it. Because if there's something back there that you need, and you've never stopped long enough, you just skipped over the thing just like that, a little skiff of snow on it, and away you went, never even saw the thing. If you don't have that, the Holy Spirit cannot bring it to your memory. You're just stuck until you find it. You're stuck until you learn some more. That's why you just can't make everybody understand this thing at one time. You've got to get more and more and more and more and more. Pretty soon you've got something to work with. Just don't get this all at one time. You just can't. Well, why don't you tell us plainly about that? Well, I don't know why God didn't either, except that He didn't see fit to, and He gives it to us the same way. Haven't you found it that way? Sure. When you begin to learn, you find out that's the way you got it. You just have to eat it. You have to eat it. Therefore, it's very important that we study the Word. To the chief musician. Now, I might say something more here. To the chief musician, look at your note. I think I should have you look at your notes. On the titles of the Psalms. For instance, the word Jeduthun, number 10. Now, to the chief musician. And other places in here, it tells you that to the chief musician, or they'll say to Jeduthun, the chief musician, to Jeduthun, see? Now, the word Jeduthun, as we have it here, means to the chief musician. But I had said in here that Young, among many commentators, is the only one I know of, that's under 10, that has even presumed to give a Hebrew meaning for the name Jeduthun, and he gave it as meaning chief musician. But he doesn't tell us how he gets it, and we can't tell nor know ourselves. But make an asterisk right there at the name Jeduthun, Hebrew meaning for the name Jeduthun. Make an asterisk right there, star. And then drop right down to that vacant space at the end of the next verse. Psalms indicate Jeduthun was. In that empty space, put your star there again to agree with the star above, and so that you, when you see the star above, you drop right down there. And I find in the Vulgate, which I have at home, great big thick Bible, in the Latin, although this is in English, but it's from the Latin Vulgate, in those places in there where it says to the chief musician, they say, always in there, they say, to the end. To the end. And of course, there's no explanation of where they get the idea, and it doesn't sound as though it made any sense at all. And I knew it was there, but it didn't make any sense to me either until I got to thinking about it afterward and considering different things. Jedison, his name, you remember, was changed to Jedison. Therefore, it is a symbolic name with a meaning. Well, chief musician may not be the whole meaning. Now, I dropped down then from that spot because I say Vulgate says to the end. That's all I put there. Something to watch. See, it's something to learn from. Then I put down, clear down at the bottom, his name was called Jedison down at the bottom. I put another star there and write this. If the meaning to the end, in quotation, if the meaning to the end is present, that means in the word itself, if in the Hebrew word Jedison itself, if anybody can find that it means to the end, I don't know whether it is or not, I can't tell. I'm no Hebrew scholar, and other Hebrew scholars didn't seem to find it either. So no use for me starting to look for it if they couldn't find it. But if it's there, now there may have been some reason why that in the Latin when they got to it and studying it, and that's way back, in studying it, there may have been. There were a lot of holy men in those days searching and seeking after truth. Pardon? Many times, and a lot of their differences, they do get through the Septuagint. And a lot of times the Septuagint just doesn't fill the bill. Don't remember seeing that there, but I may just not have run onto it. It's very possible, because I do know that a lot of their other differences come from the Septuagint. But I also know that the Septuagint doesn't agree with historical fact in many cases, and has some other things in that we have no other confirmation for, so I don't put too much stock on the Septuagint. If the meaning to the end is present, then along with the choir of praise acknowledgement, acknowledging that we know that that's what they did, that it became a prayer of a choir of praise. It would indicate like this: His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 34:1 and 35:27 and 40:11-16 and 71:6-14 and 72:15 73:23 and 119:44 and Luke 24:53, Hebrews 13:15, Acts 6:4, Revelation 5:13. Now, as I was studying and meditating, going over these things, and then I remembered again this, I was thinking, so what it would mean then, to the end means in continuance. And we have that many times in the Bible. Many times. And you'll see it in these verses that I've given you. In continuance. To the end. Or forever. And what it indicates, this teaching, this psalm of praise, and his praises, his magnifying him, glorifying him, his praise shall be continually in my mouth. As we sing it in the song, you remember. So that unto the end, these psalms, these praises, these teachings, these prayers shall be unto his praise and his glory in continuance and to the end. Now, in that sense, to the end could make sense. Now, if it's in the Hebrew, If there is in that word Jedidah words that could be used, translated properly to the end, then that's what it would mean. In continuous. Continually. And that's what's happening. That's what has happened. You see, that's part of your understanding of the meaning, is what did happen. How did it come out? And a lot of that we already know how it came out, and there's where your revelation also comes in. The Spirit shows you, well, it's all, how did it do? What did they do? If you want to know how they should translate the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, go back to the Scripture and see how the apostles translated it. What did they do about it? See what I mean? Well, the proof that they who were there with him and had the understanding did it this way, that they baptized in the name of Jesus, tells us who the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is and who they thought it was. You understand me? Now, likewise in this, what did we do? Well, we all people, not just the Jews, not those back there in the Israelites or the Jews or early church alone or any other, we are continually singing these psalms and others made from them. We're continually praising him and glorifying, magnifying his name, and teaching these teachings. So you see, to the end, if we knew what they were talking about, would have been all right if it's in the Word. And it would mean in continuance, according to the English translation, so many places in the Bible. So that would be understandable. I wanted to just tell you that, so that whereas here I said he was the only commentator, and the other were not a commentator, they just have it in there, and nobody knows why. See what I mean? But I saw no other commentator, but this one only said that it was as a choir of praise. Well, now, whether that's actually in the Word, nevertheless, that's what it became. And that's what Jedison was. He was the choir master. He was the chief musician. So we translate chief musician. And if that means Jedison, or Jedison means chief musician or choir of praise, and he was the chief musician over that choir of praise, so we get the understanding. So it could, if that to the end means that, that's all right. But we had no way of knowing what it was, see, until the Spirit made me pick it up and put it with those other words. In continuance is the same thing. To the end, continuously, and forever. And that's what we've been doing. That's what his people do. That's what they always will do. We find them clear in Revelation after translated, still doing it. So you see, we have the proof of it in actually what's happened. So that to the end may be another proper, legitimate translation.
Yesenius says that the Hebrew word can have that sense.
Yes, I knew that, but there was no explanation of how or what or in what sense. See, and this is what, in my meditation on it, this is what I got, and I wanted to pass it on to you. Now you can understand if you read it. Therefore, out of the Vulgate to the end, you'll know that it means the same thing here in continuance, and it has to do with the choir of praise, which was under Jedison, who was called Jedison because he was to be the chief musician over that choir of praise. And if the word chief musician is also in the name, that's all right too, because oftentimes we have two or three meanings, and sometimes the Bible means every one of them. Every one of them, although they seem different. It means all of them, applicable to them in different sense. That's right. And there's where you have to wait on the Lord until you get the different understanding and put them together. Then it begins to make sense. See? Then it begins to make sense. The whole thing, you see God's whole purpose and God's whole plan. Now, we don't have time to go on with more of that, but that's the thing I'm trying to get you to see, that through the Spirit and by all the Word, and we don't get it all at once, we have to get it as we come to it. All right, now let's read it. To the chief musician, this is another Altascus. Altascus song, destroy not. And you'll find it in the 11th verse, slay them not. For the same reason that these others, that in the scriptures that I pointed you to, because they're pointing back to those same things. When Saul sent and they watched the house to kill him. That again is found in 1 Samuel 23 and so on. Verse 9 to 23 at least. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. 69:4. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:21, John 8:46. You find out that Jesus was a good example of that. Now here David is an example of it, you see, speaking it. Then Jesus goes through the same thing, and the same thing happened to him in like manner. David's a type of Christ. And not only that, but this is written for you and for me, because as we walk with him as God's anointed, as David was God's anointed, and if we're going to be kings and priests with him, if we're ever going to rule and reign over Israel, we experience the same things, and if we have the same trust, we have the same design, we know God's will, commit ourselves to his will, God will work for us, even as you worked for David, even as you brought the Lord Jesus Christ up and glorified him, set him at his own right hand and made him ruler, so will he make us ruler. Because Jesus, even yet, is declared to be sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting and expecting, that means belief and hope, faith and hope, expecting until he makes his enemies his footstool, because they were too strong for him, that is, as a man. Not Jesus as the Lord. He's the one that, because he is the Lord, will have all the power over him. But as a man, his enemies were too strong for him, and just as they were too strong for David, just like that the enemies of unrighteousness are too strong for you and for me. We therefore put our trust in God and just wait for him until he does it, until he brings it to pass. So we're reading that here. For they lie in wait for my soul, the mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without any cause or finding any fault in me. See? Awake, stir yourself up to help me. And behold, at a word awake, stir up. Thou therefore, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. That is, visit them in his wrath. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. And that's telling you he won't be. He won't be. Selah. God will cut off the wicked and bring his people into a place of victory. That's the reason for the word Selah. They return at evening. Also in verse 14, the same word, evening. Now, evening, John 9:4 make a noise like a dog. Go round about the city. Those three things. Evening, like a dog, about the city. Go round about the city. John 9:4, Revelation 22:15. That is, outside of the kingdom of God are dogs and sorcerers and whoremonger and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie and so on. All the wicked, they're the dogs. See? The evening is the end of the age. It's at the beginning of the dawn of a new day, the millennium. But at the end of this age, these things will happen. We're going to have great difficulty. Revelation 20, 9 and 10 tells you that the devil is loosed even at the end, even at the end of that. The devil is loosed and they encompass the holy city round about. Again, just like they do before the millennium. Just before the millennium. And also, are in here, round about God's people, fighting against the people of the Lord, and like wild dogs in the evening. And then we also find in Zechariah, I don't have that here, but it just now comes to my mind. You remember in Zechariah where he said, in the evening time it shall be light. It'll be a day that'll be different than any other one, neither light nor dark, because the darkness is so great, but there will be light there like there was light down in the land of Goshen, although all of Egypt was covered with excess and exceeding dark darkness, so that it could even be felt. The darkness was so thick, he said it could be felt. Nevertheless, there was light. And so it will be in the end of time. In the evening time, there shall be light. It shall come to pass that in the evening time, there shall be light. For God's peace. But utter darkness to the heathen and to the wicked. So here, in the evening, they return at evening, all my transgressors, all the wicked. You see, God's going to cast them off. He's going to destroy them. He's going to have no mercy upon them. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. They go round about the city. Thank you. That belongs there. I'm surprised I didn't put it there. A lot of times I think of them and then forget to get it. But that's the evening time. Now look at it down in verse 14. And at evening, let them return, let them make a noise like a dog, go round about the city. Same thing. But now, this first place, this is happening back there. It will happen at Jerusalem when Jesus comes. They were in that mob of people was doing the same thing there then. And at the time of the Antichrist. But finally, down in the utter end also. But now, going back, and at the evening, let them return. You see, up above is talking about, really, about the very end of time. The Bible often does that. He gives you the real, most important thing sometime first. Then he'll come back and pick up an intermediate or a partial fulfillment and talk about that and apply it. And it's so it does here. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. In other words, God is going to give his people, and did many times, the victory over their enemies. And those enemies have continually been fighting and grudging and growling. They're still doing it. That's what's happening over there in the land of Israel right now. Those Arabs are those Edomites and those Ammonites and those Amalekites all around them. They're just growling like dogs, and they are determined to push Israel into the sea. That land belonged to us. We were there first. We were there before ever they came out of Egypt and all that sort of stuff, see. But God didn't give it to them. He gave it to his people. Because they, having it first, defiled it and dishonored God and were wicked. Therefore, they had no right to it. But God promised it the seed of Abraham. See? But they've always been doing that. And every chance they got, they did it again. And when God cast off his people into captivity, there they were like dogs round about again doing the same thing. Therefore, God said in the end of time, because you did this, and because you said, aha, and because you laughed with delight, you know, at them, and clapped your hands and were glad about it. Therefore, your time's coming when I will utterly take you away. But Oh, it's always been and still is right now. Over there, they're just going around about that country like a pack of dogs, growling and mad and vicious and threatening. Egypt is still a big noise. They forget what God has done before. They're still doing it. And will be right down to the time of the end. And when, after the 1,000-year reign, when Satan is loose for a little season, they do it again. They encompass the holy city round about, like dogs. God takes them away. Pardon? You're getting specific now. I don't know. All it tells us is what it tells in Revelation 20. It tells us that fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's enough. That's enough. But they did go around about the city and encompass it around about and did go out to deceive the nation, all those that were left in the earth. You see, God puts every people to a test. Many people have been born during that time. They've still got to prove themselves. They've got to choose life or death, good or evil. And many of them, Gog and Magog. He mentioned Gog and Magog. What is it? He means the communists. He means the ungodly. He means those that don't want anything to do with God. That's Gog and Magog. We already have seen it. We see it. It's there out here now. It's on the map. Been on the map. And there will be some like that in the very end of time that's going to have to make the choice. And when they fight against God, against God's people, against God's city, against God's temple, against God's program, against the Lord Christ, fire comes down out of heaven and devours them. From then on, there's a new heaven and a new earth, and there's no more sorrow, no more righteousness, no more devil, no more death, no more of this sort of thing, because God has taken a righteous people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, made them his sons, gave them everything he has as an inheritance, and they're in the glory. No more problems. Ever. And never can be. That's the marvelous, wonderful thing about it. If you get a glimpse of what God's doing and what he has purpose and what the whole thing's about, oh, you just hold on. Just hold on. Now, let's go back down here in 59. Deliver me from my hand. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered together against me. And without cause, see? Not for my transgression, my sin. Without my fault, without fault, see? Without any fault in me, or any occasion, or any... As Jesus said, which of you convinces me of sin? For what good works are you stoning? Await to help me, and behold... See what they're doing, Lord. Stir up yourself, and be not merciful to any wicked transgressor. May return at evening, make a noise like a dog, go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouths. They just sound just like old Stalin and Mussolini and every other antichrist that ever was. That's just the way they do. They just make such boasts. And they spew out what they're going to do. They can't do anything. God has allowed them to for a while, but they can't. Swords are in their lips. Who say they doth hear? God does. But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in the region come before again. And because of his strength, the enemy, because of the great strength of the enemy, because they are many. God's people are few. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. 35:10. God is my defense. Hebrews 1:13. The God of my mercy Now, while the Hebrew there, my defense, in the Hebrew, my high place doesn't mean high place like we've been talking about, the place where they worship in the groves. It doesn't mean that. It means the high rampart. It means the high fortifications, the strong towers. That's what it means. So defense is better. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. That is, go before me. That word prevent means go before or stand against. But in this case, go before me. God of my mercy shall prevent, go before. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. 54:7. Slay them not. Now, I gave you scriptures on that slay them not. That's the Al-Qasqas. It's part of the scripture. Deuteronomy 9:26 again, and 27. Deuteronomy 9:26 and 7. And Deuteronomy 32:26-28. In other words, slay them not. Now, don't utterly cut off the wicked now. Don't just cut them off all the time. If God answered your prayer every time you prayed and gave you just what you want, you would be ungodly. You would not walk with God. You would not appreciate what God's doing for you. And the wicked also, if you cut them off so you left no remembrance of them, we'd never know. We couldn't look back. Other nations could not look at them and see what God did. See? If God just wiped them out and took them all away and put a stop to that, the rest of them couldn't see what God had done. But now we've got the history of them. We can even dig it up. Archaeologically, dig it up and find out what he did to prove his word. Up here, say, well, how do we know they ever did anything like that? Well, we still have the history of it. We still have the old city. We still can see old part of Tyre down under the water. We can do a lot of these things. See, that's what it means here. Slay them not. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down. Humble them so that they'll acknowledge you, Lord. O Lord, my shield. But don't slay them. Because if he slayed them, he'd have to slay his own people too. And so many of them have been ungodly. But if God slays them, then how are we ever going to come into this thing, see? If God cut them off utterly and back there like he had a mind to do, how then would the Son of God have been born? If God cast off all the kings of Israel and they're the ancestors of Christ, there couldn't have been any Christ. See? But he didn't slay them all. He preserved a remnant always. And furthermore, he made a way to fulfill his word. And that's what that slay them not means in this case. For the sin of their mouth, bring them down and humble them, for the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them be even taken in their pride, and for their cursing and lying which they speak. Bring them down, O Lord, humble them, scatter their power, like he did at the Tower of Babel. Scatter them, see? Scatter Israel, scatter Judah because of the wickedness. But lay them not. Don't utterly destroy them. Don't cut them off all entirely, as it has been in all of these Al-Qasqas songs. All right, we didn't get far, but I tried to take a little time to give you a little more teaching this morning to help you. Now, I can't do that always, but we'll try to drive a little faster next time.
This, were you wanting the other type or the anti-type?
Now, on that chapter, verse 3, somebody's asking a question. If you have any, you ask me. Mathlaban, Psalm 9, title, concerns the mysteries of the sun. Now, we understood that that's what Mathlaban means. We've accepted that. Two sons are involved. One is a type in death because of David's sin. Who's the other one? That's all I want to know. Who's the other son?
You mean the type or the anti-type?
Who's the other son?
One word will suffice. One name.
I told you that one of them was a type in death. The other one is the real one. Who is that?
Just one word is all.
Sure. You see, if you read that carefully, you can't possibly miss it.
There are two sons. One was a type in death, the other was a type of kingship.
Yeah, but the other one wasn't a type in death. He was the real thing.
Yeah.
You see, I can't just write a book on these questions, but I try to make them so that you can't possibly miss them if you read the question carefully.